Inside your bulletin is the call to worship from Psalm 34. And here the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. In 44 he says, I will boast in the Lord at all times. And so we have this theme of delighting in the God that we serve all of our days and throughout every day. So let us stand together and call one another to worship with this responsive reading. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth.
My soul may its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. Very good. You may be seated. Please take your copies of God's Word and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, I will read in your hearing verses 8 and 9, but the focus of our attention this morning will be on verse 8. Philippians 4. And verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have heard, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We have pointed out many times in our study of this book of Philippians, that the Apostle Paul is reminding his readers that as believers, they are not citizens of this world, but they are really citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, he challenges the believers to live in this world in such a way that you demonstrate that you've been mastered by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and by your life, you are adorning that gospel, or we could say it this way, you are representing the kingdom of heaven in an honorable, well-pleasing way. That's the challenge he sets before his readers. Live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And what will distinguish you from others living in this world is, and then he sets before us in these final verses of Scripture. Last week we looked at the threefold call that's given to everyone who is a part of that kingdom. And he tells them, listen, you should be people who live a life of uninterrupted joy in the Lord. Secondly, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, you should be a people who live in this world with undeniable gentleness, that there will be a sweet spirit about your life, a reasonable spirit as you live in this fallen world. And then thirdly, he says your life would be marked by unknown sinful anxiety. You will have confidence in God even as you live in this broken and fallen world. And then he says, at the end of the day, as you live with uninterrupted joy, as you live with undeniable gentleness, as you live with unknown sinful anxiety, one of the results is you'll have peace. You won't be unsettled. You won't be overly concerned about things that are happening to you or things that are happening around you as you live in this world. You can live at peace. A peace that passeth all understanding. The world will take note. How can you be so calm in light of what's going on in the world? And your answer is, well, I'm not a part of this world. I belong to a kingdom that is yet to come. And my God is in control, and therefore I can live at peace. And it's interesting that at the end of this section, verse 9, he again talks about the God of peace will be with you. But now, after giving us those threefold calls on the life of every believer, in verses 8 and 9, he again sets before us some commands. We see here in verses 8 and 9, two commandments. Verse 8, dwell on these things. Verse 9, practice these things. So in verse 8, he has a commandment for us with regard to the use of our mind. And then in verse 9, he sets before us a commandment with regard to our practice. Michael Bentley, in his commentary, says this: in these two verses, Paul seems to be saying, now you know how you ought to live. But I'm telling you that in every part of your life, your standard of conduct must be better than that of the pagan world around you. Now that you belong to Christ, you are required to live as citizens of heaven, to encourage them to live upright lives. Paul tells them that they must get their thinking right and make sure their behavior is right. These things go together. If they think and act correctly, then they will be rewarded with a personal knowledge of God's peace. So here in these two imperatives, in verses 8 and 9, Paul tells us, dwell on these things, practice these things. So his commandment is basically this: believers, think correctly and act correctly. Think correctly and act correctly. Pastor Albert Martin says, right thoughts are the mother of right actions, and right actions are inevitable and necessary child of right thoughts. Right actions, right thoughts go together. And so this morning, let us look at the first commandment found there in verse 8. If I was going to put some fancy title on this, and I'm not one to think of fancy titles, so usually if you notice how I title a message, it's usually I just pull something out of the Scripture, like, dwell on these things. But if I wanted something catchy, maybe I would say, this sermon would be entitled, What Are You Thinking? Did you ever say that to somebody? Now, parents, I know you have. When your child does something, you look at, what are you thinking? Well, that's what Paul's saying here, only he's giving us a commandment. And maybe we might be better to say it this way: this is what you're to think when we come and living in this fallen world. So this morning we want to open up this verse together just under two headings. First of all, the commandment defined. The commandment defined. And here, I want you to notice three very simple things with me. First of all, the essence of the command. What exactly is Paul commanding us to do? And to get the answer to that question, we must come to the end of this verse. For the commandment comes at the very end, where we read, "Dwell on these things." I think the King James translates it, "Think on these things." The word that Paul uses here is a word that carries the idea of carefully taking something into account, reflecting upon something, considering something. It's the same word that is used in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Paul calls the believers at Rome to be thinking, reckoning, consider themselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ. Another example is Romans 8 and verse 18, where the Apostle Paul again writes, "For I consider, I reckon the things that I suffer in this present time are not to be compared with the glory that is yet to be revealed." So again, the Apostle Paul, using this term, is saying here, I often think, I often account, I often consider that though I suffer now, that suffering is not to be compared with the glory that is yet to come. So in the midst of suffering, Paul's saying, I'm thinking about the realities of the glory that is yet to be mine. I bring those things to my mind. And so what Paul is doing here is he's commanding us on what we ought to think, what we should reckon, what we should take into account, what we should consider. What are you thinking? What are you dwelling upon? When you're sitting there, maybe in silence, where does your mind go? When you're driving down the street, well, let me put it this way. When you're riding down the street, hopefully if you're driving, you're thinking about your driving a little bit, but you're just riding, someone else is driving, what are you thinking about? What are you thinking? And so that's the essence. Paul says, my commandment has to do with what you're thinking. And I want to give you some direction with regard to what you think. But the second thing, having seen the essence of the command, notice secondly with me, it is to be obeyed. It is to be obeyed. Now, hopefully, that was an unnecessary statement. If it's a command, hopefully you say, of course we need to obey it. But I just want to emphasize that. Because you see, I recognize that what you think is only really known between you and God. I have no idea what you're thinking. And it's one of those activities, can I say it this way? It's one of those activities that you can engage in that nobody else around you has any idea of what's going on up there. Isn't that true? You know? I mean, I've often said, one of the things about preaching is that I can be looking down at you, and you could be smiling at me, and you could even be shaking your head, but all the time thinking to yourself, Is he about done? But I don't know that. I mean, it probably never happens. But one of you may be thinking, this is the dullest sermon I've ever listened to. I wouldn't know that. So what you think, in reality, is only known between you and God. And therefore, I want to emphasize to you that what Paul sets before us is to be obeyed. It is an imperative. This is not up for negotiation. Well, can't I let my mind wander to such and such on occasion? Who's it going to hurt? Well, if nothing else, God knows. And do you want to hurt? Do you want to grieve Him? So it is to be obeyed. It is a commandment. And I believe it's vitally important that we stop to consider what Paul's saying here. Because remember this truth. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. For as a man thinks in himself, so is he. Bible doesn't say, as a man behaves in church, or as a man behaves when his wife is sitting there beside him, or as a child behaves when mom and dad are nearby. No, the Word of God says, it's as you think, so you are. Your thought life. Listen, your thought life is a true indication as to who you really are. That's sobering, I have to confess. It's not so much what you see of me, but more of what I think. That's a real demonstration of who I am. That's why Paul takes this very seriously, and that's why he says these things by way of an imperative. Again, Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19. But the thing that proceeds out of the mouth comes from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, and slander. It begins in the mind. And that's why Paul gives us this command. But having seen the essence of the command, and having considered together that it is to be obeyed, let me say one more thing with regard to this command defined. And that is this. It is to be obeyed continually. It is to be obeyed continually. The activity that Paul directs us to needs to become a spiritual habit. We're to set our minds on a reality that will lead to godly behavior. That is to be our continual activity. Mr. O'Brien says in his commentary, this is a call to a careful taking into account and reflection on these positive characteristics so that their conduct will be shaped by them. Get your mind set in godly ways. It will lead to your behavior being godly. But set your mind on wicked things and evil things, by and by that will affect your behavior as well. Listen, no man has ever sat across from my desk and said, I committed adultery just waking up one day and I just did it. But more often than not, the man said, it began in my mind. I began thinking about her in ways I ought not to think. And dwelling on that in my mind by and by led to a little flirtation, and that flirtation then led to sadder and more grievous behavior. That's why you must guard your mind. And that's why Paul gives us his command. So dwell on these things. Well, the question you ought to be asking is, what are these things? What are we to dwell upon? I mean, would it be terrible if I just said, that's all I have for you today. Dwell on these things. No, there's more. What are we to dwell on? So notice secondly with me from our text, the command detailed. So Paul sets before us the details as to what we're to set our minds upon. And as you look through this, there are six specific items and then two general summaries here in our text. He has told us, here are these things, six items and then two summary statements. Now let us go through them. We'll go through them quickly. First of all, we're to think about whatever is true. Whatever is true. In this context, Paul is pointing us to the considering of those realities that are true. It stands in contrast with things that are false. So Paul is saying this, we need to set our minds on realities that we know to be true. Now, well, there are many things. We need to set our minds upon the reality, you know what? We're not going to live forever. The Bible makes it very clear, this truth. It's appointed unto man once to die. You will, if God tarries, you will walk through death's door. Now, if you think about that truth, and there's not too many people that really, I mean, it's not exactly a party type of conversation. All right? You're not there with a group of friends having a good time and then look at them and say, hey, you know we're going to die? Oh, yeah, thanks for bringing that up. I'm so glad you mentioned. No, we don't want to think about that. And that's why we read in Ecclesiastes, it's better to be in the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Because in the house of mourning, we're forced to consider that reality. I'll have the unusual privilege tomorrow to stand before most of my relatives, my siblings, aunts and uncles, cousins, other nieces and nephews. And there, I mean, we've been together many times. We got together just last Christmas. But I don't think we ever spoke of death. Tomorrow we're all going to be confronted with that reality, and I have to lead them in that. But I want their minds to think about that reality, because we're appointed unto man once to die, and then after that, the judgment. That's a reality that we don't want to think about. That's just one truth. But set your mind on those truths. You see, some people say, I don't want to think about death. I don't want to think about it. Well, of course you don't want to think about it. Because you're not ready to die. Judgment is a horrible thing without Christ. But you see, the more you think about it, the more you realize, listen, if I die and I stand before God, am I going to be ready? Only one way to be ready. That's through Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful truth to think about. My sins can be forgiven in Jesus Christ. I can be right with God in Christ. So I don't need to fear death. I don't. Think about those things. That's just a couple of examples of truths that we need to set our minds upon. Think about that, which is, you know what people think about today? People think today about, well, does it work? Or how does this make me feel? I want to think about things that make me feel good. That's what we're thinking about today. Very little thought about heaven. People have very little thought about hell. People have very little thought about judgment. People think very little about God. People think very little about His commandments. And Paul calls upon us to think on things that are true. Bring them to mind. You see, it's as we think about truth that we're able to live at peace, even in this fallen and broken world. I'm reminded of Charles Hodge when writing about the spiritual armor, and especially the belt of truth. The belt of truth. He writes, "Let not anyone imagine that he's prepared to withstand the assaults of the power of darkness if his mind is stored with his own theories or with the speculations of other men. Nothing but the truth of God, clearly understood and cordially embraced, will enable him to keep his feet for a moment before the great ruler. Reason, tradition, speculative conviction, dead orthodoxy are a girdle of spider webs." Well, we could say it's a belt of spider webs. You see, those things aren't going to protect you. They're not going to help you. Reason, tradition, speculation, dead orthodoxy is like having spider webs there to protect you. It's not going to work. He goes on to say, they give way to the first onset. Truth alone, as abiding in the mind, in the form of divine knowledge, can give strength and confidence even in the ordinary conflicts of the Christian life, much more in any really evil day. So Charles Hodges reminds us that as we live in this world, it's important that we set our minds upon truth, the truth of God's Word. So whatever is true, dwell on those things. Well, we must move on. He goes on to say, whatever is honorable. Whatever is honorable. It's a word that is sometimes translated in the old versions of the Bible, grave. Grave. It's a word that really means dignity. Dignity. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, when we're called upon to pray for those in authority over us, he motivates us to do that, for he says it would lead to a quiet, a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Dignity. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul, writing, giving instruction with regard to the qualifications of elders, he writes concerning elders, their children must be kept under control with all dignity. There's our word again. So in other words, they're to behave in such a way that it brings honor in their behavior. And so what Paul is calling us to in this command, whatever things are honorable, he's saying this: set your mind upon things that are respectable, things that are dignified, things that are honorable, and be careful not to set your mind on that which is contrary to being honorable, and that shameful things. Don't allow your mind to dwell upon things that if anybody else could read your mind, you would blush with embarrassment. If your mind was somehow relayed upon a screen so everyone could read it, you would be embarrassed. Because you find yourself dwelling upon things that are a disgrace, that are shameful. Oh, nobody else knows. Nobody else knows what you were thinking. So you think. But God knows. And my friend, as you think upon those things that are shameful, it will by and by lead to shameful actions. So Paul says, set your mind upon things that are honorable. And even, my own heart had been convicted. Because even as we live in this fallen world, I have found myself at times even consumed by the news that really set before me a lot of shameful things that are going on. Now, I'm not saying put your head in the sand and don't poke it out. We do live in a broken and a fallen world. And there is shameful things going on around us. But be careful that you don't find yourself sucked in to finding yourself 24 hours a day cycle of the news, allowing your minds to go off into some of the trash that's going on in our day. And you're thinking more of that than you are of things that are honorable and respectable. So Paul calls us to whatever is honorable. I think this also has in mind not only allowing ourselves to think about shameful things, but also we've got to be careful that we don't find ourselves thinking about things that are just vulgar or frivolous, or that somehow life's a joke. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to laugh, and I'm not saying it's wrong to think about funny things, but some people live their lives as though their life is a joke, and they're always thinking about silly things. Just silly stuff. That's what they think about. And Paul's saying, no, think about things that are honorable and respectable. I've got to keep moving. Whatever's right. Think about whatever's right. And here he has in mind things that agree with God's standard of right and wrong. Not man's standard. Not what's acceptable. Therefore, what's acceptable must be right. No. Oh, things may be acceptable, but they're not right. The issue is God's standard of right and wrong. And we need to think about those things that are right before God. Fix your mind upon those things where God is well pleased, where we're responding to God in a way that He's pleased with, and we're responding to other relationships in a correct way. I need to think about the reality that, you know what? God has given me a wife. And I need to think about what's the right way before God to treat my wife. Think about that. God has given me a community of believers that we've committed ourselves to one another. I need to think about how I can best serve and help and encourage this community of believers. Things that are right. Fourthly, whatever is pure. Again, it's very close to what is very honorable, but it's a term that carries the thought of holy or free from defilement. 1 John 3:3, everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifieth himself, just as He is pure. I need to think about those things that will help me to become more godly. I need to think about those things that will help me to put sin to death. I need to think about those things that will make me more holy even as He is holy. I don't need to think about those things that would lead to defilement. I should not allow my mind to wonder about those things that at the end of the day would cause my Lord to grieve over what I'm thinking. So whatever's pure. He goes on to say, whatever is lovely. And this term is only used here in the New Testament. But it's a term that directs us to that which calls forth love. It describes someone who makes him or herself attractive, appealing. Mr. O'Brien says, to give pleasure to all and cause distaste to none. I want to think about those things, if I could put it in this terminology. I want to think about those things that would lead to others to see the kingdom of heaven in a wonderful light. I want to live my life so that others will see the kingdom of heaven something desirable. And therefore, I want to think about those things that will help me to make known to others the wonders of the kingdom of heaven. How much time do you spend thinking about how can I adore the kingdom of heaven? Do I speak of it very much? How can I speak about heaven around those around me? How much time do I really think about those sort of things? Now, if I were to ask you, how much time do you spend thinking about how you can make money? How much time do you spend thinking about the latest fad going on around you? How much time do you take thinking about making heaven more desirable for those around me? Whatsoever things are lovely. And then finally, whatsoever things are of a good repute. This word implies worthiness. It expresses that which is winsome as well. It's someone who seeks not to be offensive. Seeks not to be offensive. Now, granted, there are times in this world we will be offensive. I have a sense, a sad and grievous sense, that tomorrow there will be some who will be somewhat offended by what I will have to say. I don't want to be offensive, and I trust I want to be loving, and I want them to hear the message, but some won't like it. That just happens. But I don't want my activities, just selfish activities, to be an offense to others. I want to be of a good repute, a good report to those around me. So I need to think about those things. Here are these six areas that Paul puts before us. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. Think on these things. So I ask you, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Just this past week, what have you dwelt upon? What have you considered? Paul says these terms ought to describe where you've allowed your mind to wander. And then he summarizes them. And here I just simply set this before you. If there's any excellence, that is anything of virtue, anything that's good, think about things that are virtuous and good in the sight of God. So if, in other words, Paul's saying, you know, if I haven't covered them all, when I've said whatsoever things are true, right, lovely, honorable, and so forth, anything else that's good, think on those things. Or anything worthy of praise. Anything truly worthwhile, ponder on these things. And this, again, is a commandment. It's a command. This is what we're to do. Let me just close our time together this morning by quoting a couple of verses that I hope will drive this home. Psalm 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Let my words, let the meditation, let my thoughts be acceptable in your sight. When was the last time we prayed that prayer? I would not doubt it one bit if some of us sitting here this morning, even before we got to church, have entertained thoughts that are not acceptable to God. And that's why we need to pray this prayer. And some of you young people, some of you children, you need to start thinking about things that are true. You need to start thinking about things that are honorable. You need to start thinking about less about all the other things of this world and begin thinking about your own relationship to Almighty God. Because let me tell you something. Some of you young people, you think, here's what you're thinking. You're not thinking correctly, but here's what you may be thinking. I've got all the time in the world. I've got plenty of time to get serious with God. Right now I want to think about this thing or that thing. I want to think about this sport. I want to think about that sport. I want to think about this design. I want to think about this makeup. I want to think about getting my license. I got all the time in the world to think about Christ. My friends, if that's your thinking, you're thinking like a fool. You're thinking like a fool. If you were to ask me last Sunday morning, what will your week be this week? My 35-year-old nephew would have not even come to my mind. And last Sunday night, in a moment, he left this world. And some of you need to think about those realities. And you need to think about, are my words and my thoughts acceptable to God? And then one other verse, Psalm 139. Here's the prayer. Most of you know it. The thing is, do we pray it? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there is any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. May that be our prayer. Search me. You know me. You search me and you show me. If there's some area in my life, if there's some thought life that I know is not pleasing, make that clear to me so that I will seek to deal with it before you. Search me, O God. May that be our prayer. So that not only I look good and I behave properly, but even so that my thoughts are acceptable in your sight. It's Paul's commandments to it. May we take heed to it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would come and by your Spirit have dealings with us. Many of us would have to confess that we've allowed our minds and our thoughts to go in directions that are not pleasing in your sight. Forgive us, we pray. Father, help us to think in a way that is acceptable. Help our minds to be set on things above, not on things of the earth. Father, help us to be a people that are well pleasing in your sight. So take your word and make it effective, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.